heading into the book of James. And in fact, today's sermon, okay, the closing sermon on the book of Jude, kind of catapults us into the rest of this season. And we'll summarize some of our theme for this spring. And that's a Bible reading plan to take you through the book of James, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So the Gospels by May 31st. Some of you have been asking for a reading plan. There it is for you. But we've tried to go one step better. And those of you who are a little techie like me, we can read together. Just watch this and you'll find out how.
At Faith Life, we wanted to get as many people as possible connecting around the Word. So we built the world's largest and most advanced study Bible. We got pastors and scholars like Tim Keller, Randy Alcorn, and N.T. Wright to contribute. We commissioned artists and designers to illustrate concepts and artifacts and infographics. We sent a video team all over the Holy Land so you could walk in the footsteps of Jesus and the apostles. And we designed it so you can read together with your friends and see their insights right in your Bible. And best of all, we're giving away 2.5 million copies for free. And all you have to do is download the Faith Life app or visit faithlifebible.com/giveaway and register today.
Some of you, you're looking at that, you're going, no way, not me. That's why we gave you the paper, okay? If you're into this, you simply need internet connection. Doesn't matter, PC or Mac, or download the app to your tablet, phone, smartphone, whatever you have, iOS, Android, doesn't matter. I think it works on the new Windows phones as well. The heart of this is that when you go on there, search for groups. Look for Country Hills Evangelical Missionary Church. You'll find us. I'm the administrator, and we've set this plan up. What happens when you load up this study Bible, which is great, I talked to one of our youth leaders Friday night about it. It's like any other study Bible you would have where the top is the text and the bottom explains the verses. And it's great, and it's free, as long as you do it fairly quickly. It's a great resource. I've been using it for about a year now, the Faith Life stuff, along with a lot of other Bible resources. But being able to be told right when I open up my Bible app on my phone, on my PC, on my tablet, and it tells me right away, you just click and away you go to the reading. You've got study resources for the questions you're asking. And the neat thing about this is that we'll be able to communicate together. If you turn on the notes and someone has written a note and is a part of our group, you'll see that person's notes and thoughts, and we can dialogue online. Maybe we'll use this a lot, maybe not. If you're getting God's Word, it's a great thing. So if that's up your alley, go ahead and do that. If you've got questions, email, and I can help you with that. So what have we learned here? What have we learned in Jude? So far, we've come away with a few great questions. Now, Jude, recap, is a book written by Jesus' half-brother. We're going to be looking at James. He starts off the book. He said, Jude, brother of James. Guess who James is? It's the guy who wrote James. Okay, they're both half-brothers of Jesus. And they have shared thoughts, letters, with other believers shortly after Jesus died, rose again, and ascended. This particular book was written in about 65 AD, they figure. But what have we learned? We've come away with some good questions. Can a believer reject their salvation? That's a great question. We've been wrestling with that for a few weeks. If you haven't been here, just go online to our website. You can the MP3 or the videos are there, so you can wrestle through with us. What soil are you most like, really? We looked at the parable of the sower with the four different kinds of soil that Jesus shares. We also looked at, we asked the question, what intruders keep you living a nominal life? Are there some things that come in your life regularly and keep you from going deeper with Christ? And do these things have the ability to extinguish your light? Are these things so prevalent that they're keeping you so far away from Jesus that you're just walking away from him altogether? And fourthly, am I as close to Jesus as I possibly can be? I was watching a movie with Stephanie, and you'll have to figure out who this is, okay? I was watching a movie with Stephanie the other night, and the lead actress came on the screen. It was interesting. Let me describe to you a bit about her. She's been in about 50 TV shows or movies. She's produced 3 films. She's nominated for 2 Oscars, nominated for 2 Screen Actors Guilds Award, nominated for 2 Golden Globes, and she won the Golden Globe for Best Supporting Actress a few years ago. But when she first appeared on the screen, all I could think of was what she was well known for. Anybody want to take a guess? Want to take a guess? Nope. You can flip it. Okay? It's Winona Ryder. Okay? Don't answer out loud. But, you know, what do you think of when you see her? Okay? You think of probably her conviction. In December 2001, she was accused of stealing $5,500 worth of designer clothes and accessories from Saks Fifth Avenue. We're a bit like that, aren't we? We're just a little bit like that. We have a calling. We have great things in our life. God has given us good talents to use. But some of the actions we do, some of the sins we get caught in, some of the ways we behave tend to taint the way everyone sees us. And that's part of the point of Jude writing this. He's saying, look, you've got these people coming into your church. They say they're believers. They kind of look like it, but when you really dig deeper, they're not. You need to stay away from them. You need to stay away from their behaviors because they're going to keep you from following Jesus the way he desires. We all have the ability to choose to follow Jesus and to be faithful through the rest of our lives. We also all have the ability to choose to follow Jesus and coast. And that's it. We also have the ability to do things in our lives with our speech, our action, that cause others to question what our beliefs are. Where do we really stand? You know, if that's what a Christian is, I want nothing of it. We all have that ability. Now, as we've discovered, there's three choices on how we interpret those who fall away from Jesus. Those who seem to follow Christ for time and then choose to reject him and fall away. There's basically three choices. The first two, it's debatable that they're kind of the same. One's a positive, one's a negative. But the first one is that true believers can't fall. So for sure, you know, if you're a believer, you can never fall away. The other side of that coin is people who fall away, who choose to reject Jesus, were never saved at all. So you see how they're kind of the same thing. And the third one is that people can willfully choose to follow God, but they can also willfully choose to reject him. And I have to say, I see both. I'll be honest. I see a both and. I think the third is very, very, very rare, but I tell you, experientially, I have friends, ministry colleagues who I've served with, had deep conversations, seemed that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and followed Jesus, and now don't, and willfully reject the church and Jesus and speak against it, and I cannot reconcile that, and Jude speaks to this. This is the conclusion to Jude's letter, and this is the action part. This is the so what to everything. This is the climax to everything. So he's taken us through all sorts of stuff about these false teachers. He wraps everything up beginning in verse 17 of Jude, if you have your Bibles, turn there. And what in essence is he saying? He in essence is saying that even though there are false teachers and ungodly people among you, he calls them sinners, clearly not believers, these people. Even though these people are amongst you, these are people who, verse 1 to 7, they'll be judged like Israel, Sodom and Gomorrah, and fallen angels because of how they chose to turn from God. So he gives us these three. This comes up again and again and again today. Jude gives us lists of three. Whenever you see lists of three in the Bible, pay attention. It's both a literary thing, and I think there's something spiritual to it as well. So he says, don't be like these three groups who rejected God. He also says that these people live immorally, they defy authority, and they scoff at angels. Second group of three. They also follow the example of Cain, refusing to give God the first and the best of what they have. They follow Balaam, who was greedy and tried to curse God's people, even though God wouldn't allow him. And he tried to do that for money. And they follow Korah, who rebelled against the authority God put in place, and his family and all who followed him died. Either they were swallowed in the earth or they were struck by a plague. God is serious about those who actively fight against him, but yet call themselves believers. Jude describes these people this way, verse 8 to 16. They are like reefs that shipwreck. They are selfish shepherds. They're rainless clouds, fruitless trees, waves churning up shameful actions, and stars that are doomed to wander the darkest night. Anybody want that resume? Probably not. Not a way you want to know. Not a way you want to be known at all. Not at all. So when I say these names, again, don't shout it out. Just think in your head. What do you think? Bill Clinton, Lance Armstrong, Chris Brown, Pete Rose, Richard Nixon. All people who've done some fairly great things, but will forever be remembered for their sin. And Jude wraps this all up. He gives us positives of how not to be that, like that. We don't want to be remembered for that. It's not how you start that matters. It's how you finish. Jude is warning the recipients and us that these people have sinned, they'll be judged, and we ought not be like them. They're false teachers. And he speaks very personally. So those who received the letter must have known Jude well, or at least he cared for them, because the rest of the book, which is only a few verses, 17 to 25, he says this, "But you, dear friends," so if all that's true, if that's true of these people, "but you, dear friends," "but you, dear friends," "and you." So he calls us to those things. So if you have your Bibles, Jude 17 to 25, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "But you," okay? So if all this is true about them, "you, but you, my dear friends, you must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ said. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who create divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. But you," second time, "but you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith, pray in the power of the Spirit, and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering." Okay, don't condemn them. Don't be harsh. Show mercy. Show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. So stay clean. "Now, all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen." What a great closing. We're done. No, I'm just kidding. God is calling us to be much, much different. Much different than these people. We don't want to be known like that. Look at some of the action words here. All right? Remember, build up, pray, and wait. Verse 17 again. "But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ said. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them." They're not Christians at all. Remember what the apostles taught you. What did the apostles teach us? Remember that these kinds of people would come in. They said, look, there will be people who try and pull you away, draw you away, entice you from where you're at. They'll be there. And it's because you follow Jesus, for no other reason. They would divide your church. They'll divide your heart. They'll divide your life. These people who are not believers, okay, they are there. They will be there. But there's three things, lists of three again, three things that Jude encourages us to do in light of this. Verse 20, again, "but you, dear friends." When you have a dear friend, okay, a good friend come to you and says, look, these other people are like this, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith, pray in the power of the Spirit, and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you to eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. Build each other up, verse 20. Build each other up. Pray in the power of the Spirit, verse 20, and wait for mercy. Third one, verse 21. Why would we do this? Because doing these things will keep us safe, will keep us secure, maybe not so much safe, but at least connected to God. Building each other up. He says, look, don't fight. Don't fight. Don't be so foolish as to come together and nitpick and natter. You need each other. Don't discourage each other. Be encouraging. Build each other up. And when you gather, pray for each other. And when you're apart from each other, pray for each other. How? In the power of the Spirit. Don't just pray what your heart feels. Pray in the power of the Spirit. Ask God, what can I be praying for that person today? And finally, wait for mercy. Literally, this means keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus' mercy. Because we need to understand his mercy, because he's about to tell us we need to show others mercy. And if we don't understand God's mercy, how are we going to show mercy? We can drum it up. We can imagine what it's like. But God wants us to show his mercy. It's how he chooses to do it. He uses us. So we do all these things, build each other up, pray in the power of the Spirit, and wait for or be focused on mercy, because it keeps us connected to Jesus. It's going to keep us from being like these people. Verse 22. God's not just concerned about you, okay? What he wants to do in you is for others, okay? What he's doing in you is for everyone else. He's not just concerned about us personally. It's for everyone. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Don't just wait for mercy yourself, okay? Focus on it and share it with others, okay? So he says, again, three things. Show mercy to those who are wavering in their faith, who don't wait for God. Two, rescue others who are faltering, who are just so close, by snatching them away from the flames. And the third one is show mercy to anyone else who doesn't fit neatly in these two categories. It's kind of a catch-all phrase, right? So show mercy to those who are wavering. Rescue those who are lost. And show mercy to everyone else. If you don't know where anyone fits, be merciful. Jude has encouraged us to be focused on God's mercy, because we need to know how to show that. But he puts a caveat there. He said, look, when you're showing mercy, when you're being gracious, when you're with your family, your neighbors, your friends, and you are asking God to help you share your faith with others, to be merciful to them, to draw them and give them opportunity to follow Jesus, make sure you stay clear of their sin. Sin isn't the way we live anymore. That's Jude's point. He starts out the whole first part of his letter saying, stay away from these things. These things will contaminate you. Stay pure. Stay holy. Don't, by your lives, re-nail Christ to the cross. He's already come down, dead and buried, rose again for you to give you new life. Don't squander that. Salvation is not cheap. What on earth is mercy? What is mercy? If I could get the lights down, because this clip, actually, it's really dark, and if we start it when it's light, we'll miss half of it. What is mercy? This might help us understand a little bit better.
Is anybody there? So we'll use wooden spoons.
I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, and... thank God.
I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
And don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I've bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
Has anyone seen Les Mis in theaters yet? If you haven't gone and seen it, go see it. It's a good movie. Watched it last night. I was able to sit. Actually, it's kind of interesting. A few people from here kind of gathered around us, and we all sat together. What is mercy? So this story, Les Mis, was first published in 1862. The novel and the movies follow the lives and interactions of several characters, but the main one is Jean Valjean. He's an ex-convict who's being followed, and he starts a new life. And it really chronicles his redemption. What is mercy? I thought it was interesting after viewing, and I've seen that clip a number of times over the past number of years, and I think it's one of the best descriptions of mercy. Mercy is compassion, isn't this interesting, for the miserable. Its object is misery. By the atoning sacrifice of Christ, a way is open for the exercise of mercy towards the sons of men. In harmony with the demands of truth and righteousness, in Christ, mercy and truth come together. But you, my dear friends, Jude says, don't be like that. You've experienced mercy. Show mercy to others. Don't play with this precious gift. It's too great to play games with. Don't play games with God. Don't say you follow him and then not live it. Not only will it just confuse you, but you miss out on so much. God's mercy is so precious. You've been set free. You've been set free. So live free. Salvation has nothing to do with us. It's all about God the Father sacrificing his Son in our place. Would you do that? Sacrifice your son? Probably not. Chris, would you sacrifice Gabriel right now for somebody else? Probably not. Probably not. Especially since he's so good. So we wouldn't do that. Salvation has nothing to do with us. But salvation has everything to do with us because God gives us free will to choose to follow and to surrender to him. He does the work for us. He gives us the choice. So before we get to the very end of Jude, back to the beginning. Verse 1. How does Jude begin? This letter is from Jude, a slave of Christ. A slave. It's where he ends too. It's where he starts. It's where he ends. We don't like that word. We don't like that word. Okay? A slave is someone who was a servant. Now, New Testament term for slave is a bond servant. And there's some Old Testament teaching we need to understand for what Jude is saying. He got this. People often became slaves because they had a debt to pay. It wasn't all, you know, they had a poor lifestyle. sometimes people got into debt, and the only way they could pay it was to sell themselves as slaves and servants. And it wasn't all whips and torment. Sometimes they came into a home that would treat them well. In fact, I think God's word encourages that more than anything else. So a bondservant who would come into a home and work off the debt. In Exodus 21, verse 6, we read this. Okay? The teaching is this. If an Israelite, a Hebrew, takes a slave who is also a Jewish person. So if a Jew takes a slave who is a Jew, they can only become a slave, a bondservant, for 6 years. After 6 years, they're set free. Because God doesn't want his people, you know, lording it over his people for too long. But give them a chance to pay off their debt and set them free to a new life. But if he does this, okay, if the servant decides, I like it here and I want to serve my master. If he does this, his master must present him before God. So if the servant says, I want to stay, I'm signing up for this, I've been here 6 years, I'm set free, I'm free, I can choose whatever I want, I choose to be in your service. If the servant does this, his master must present him before God. This is a God thing. This isn't a political or societal thing. Then his master must take him to the door and doorpost and publicly pierce his ear with an awl. Ow! After that, the slave will serve his master for how long? For life. That's us. We were set free. We have choice. And we've chosen to come into our master's house. And I think there are some people who are just kind of riding out those 6 years, hoping that, you know, maybe it won't be so bad, or I won't have to give up too much, and, you know, this Jesus thing will just fit into the rest of my lifestyle. But Jesus says, you know, I want all of you. Have you gone to the doorpost with Jesus? Have you? Are you marked as his in your belief, as well as your actions, in your heart and your character, as well as your life? Henry reminded me of this when we were in staff meeting. He reminded us all of this truth. I know that's not directly taken from Jude, but that's what he understood when he says, I'm a slave of Jesus. He's Jesus' half-brother, and he could say, hey, I'm Jesus' half-brother. You guys should listen to me because we got this connection thing, and I'm really important. But he says, no, I'm James' brother. We grew up in the same home, but to Jesus, I'm a slave. I made the choice to go to a doorpost in front of the whole community, and my ear was pierced. And I have an earring or something there that others see, and they know right away, I am his. Salvation has everything to do with God, because not only does he do the work of salvation, giving us a choice to receive it and enter into a new life that he offers us, but with all good things, he doesn't just consider us a servant. In fact, the whole servant bond slave thing, that illustration only goes so far, because elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus calls us a friend. God calls us a son or a daughter. We're not just a servant. We have all the rights, privileges of an heir, of a son or a daughter. So with that in mind, we come to the very last verse in Jude. We've already read it. Now all glory to God who is able to keep you from falling. Who saves us? Jesus. God's work of salvation is all about him. We choose and we follow, but it's all about him. Who keeps us? Who keeps us? Jesus. Who keeps us? God. Now all glory to God. Remember, he's talking about falling away. Falling away, leaving, walking away from Christ. He says, now all glory to God, because he's the one who keeps us from falling. He keeps us from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. That's worth living. It's God's, he does it with joy. He doesn't begrudgingly help us follow him and make us pure and clean. When God looks at us, this messes with our minds. When he looks at us, if we are in Christ, he sees Jesus' righteousness, not our sin. Our sin's gone. Practically, we know we still sin, but God looks on us and he sees Christ's righteousness. All glory to God, because this is what he does. He's able to keep us from falling, and because of his great joy, he's happy, he's glad to, he wants to, bring us into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, authority are his before all time, in the present, and beyond all time. Amen. Amen. That is worth living. Jean Valjean made promises. When he was set free, the Monsignor said, "With this silver, I set you free from a life of evil, of a life of sin. I redeem you. I make you new. Go live it." Jude is saying, you have been redeemed. You have been set free. Be a servant of Christ. And so I ask you today to make one or any combination of these promises. Promise to show others mercy who are wavering. Don't be so frustrated with them that you write them off and let them walk away. Be ever so more engaged in the lives of those around you who say they follow Christ, but they're not living it. Show them mercy. Be tender. Come alongside them. Promise to rescue the lost. God shows his mercy primarily through you. Through you. People don't want to go to church, don't want to be around Christians, because they have a great idea of what a Christian should be. And if we're not living it, they don't want it either. We need to be the rescuers, but we need to live it in order to have the open ear of others and the open eye to see our lifestyle and see that it's real. And third, live as Jesus' servant. Are you prepared to decide to live as Jesus' servant, come what may? That, my friends, is our commitment as we move through this season of 2013. These three things I ask to be our focus over the coming months. We live as Jesus' servants. We show mercy to those who are faltering. And we rescue those who are lost. So this morning I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're just going to close with a song. And I want to give opportunity. We don't always do this, but I want to give opportunity to you. If on either of those promises, you just want to come up and spend some time with God, or maybe you are wavering, you are faltering, you're not where you want to be, you're not where you need to be with Jesus, and you need to spend some time with him. This is a great place. The altar is not the only place to make things right with God, but it's a great place. And in doing so, you lay a marker down in your life that you recognize and that you can look back to. And if you see someone coming forward, friends, you have a friend or a neighbor who's up here, come up and pray with them. Show mercy. Offer prayer. Let me pray. And as we sing, feel free to come forward if you need to. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have these great words in the Bible to encourage us. We ask that you would move in our hearts. May we be like Jean Valjean, set free from a life of sin, a life of evil, and really living.
Salvation.